This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Luke. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of Luke, chapters 4 and 5.
Well, one Sunday morning, two men had skipped church to go fishing. And after a few hours, one of the fishermen, he started feeling guilty. And he confessed. He said, "Charlie, I guess I should have gone to church today. I just don't feel right about it." Charlie answered him. He said, "Clem, I couldn't have gone to church anyway. My wife's home sick in bed." Well, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus goes to church and then he goes fishing afterwards. He takes his disciples fishing and he gives them a new mission. He sets for them new musts, new priorities. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Another name for that lake, the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a pear-shaped freshwater lake there in northern Israel. It's 14 miles long by 7 miles wide at its widest point. It's interesting. Luke here calls it a lake, the Lake of Gennesaret. You know why? You know why he didn't call it a sea? Because Luke had sailed with Paul on the Mediterranean Sea many, many times. He knew what a sea really was. To Luke, it was just a lake. But Matthew and Mark, they were landlocked Hebrews. To them, it was a sea. At the time of Jesus, the western or the Galilean bank was the most populated area. The plain of Gennesaret, or it's called today Naphtgenazar, ran down the western shore of the lake. This was the Jewish side. Cities like Magdala and Gennesaret and Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, they all dotted the shoreline. The people who lived there, they were eager to see Jesus, and they came out in droves, so much so that he was pressed up against the lake. And Jesus saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. You know, the good fishing was at night. These guys were actually done for the day. They were just cleaning up, getting ready to go home. But then Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. This boat actually became the stage on which Jesus taught a Bible study to the crowd that was assembled on the bank. You know, it's interesting, in 1986, in this very same area, there was a severe drought in Israel. The lake's water level was at an all-time low. And two brothers, their names were Moshe and Yuval Lufan. They found a boat that was protruding out of the mud. These were members of a local kibbutz on the western shore of the lake. They found this boat. It was unearthed. It was preserved. It was put in some solutions and preserved. This boat is 27 foot long. It was 8 foot wide. They did tests on the boat, and they dated it to the 1st century A.D. It could have been, we don't know for sure, but it could have been the very boat, Simon's boat, from which Jesus taught. There's no way to know, but the kibbutz calls it the Jesus boat, and it's on display today there in Israel. Well, verse 4 tells us, when Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Hey, Simon, let's go fishing. But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." Think Simon was skeptical? I think he was. He basically says, "Lord, we've tried. We've fished the best spots at the best time. They're just not biting out there." And yet if Jesus wants us to cast our nets, we'll humor him. You know, Simon was content to follow Jesus as long as he was teaching and talking about scripture and about spiritual things. But fishing, that was Simon's domain. He knew about fishing. He was the fishing expert. And Jesus is doing it all wrong here, according to Simon. This is the wrong time. This is the wrong place. This is the wrong depth. Simon isn't so sure he wants Jesus telling him what to do when it comes to his area of expertise. It's like the husband who took his wife fishing. Later he said she did everything wrong. She was too noisy. She used the wrong bait. She had a bad cast. She reeled in her line too slow. And she caught more fish than I did. Well, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, to the point that the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Imagine all the hooting and hollering out there on the water between these pro fishermen in these two boats. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Notice Simon's reaction to this miracle. He humbled himself. "Jesus, you're the expert, not me. You know what you're doing, not me." Hey, Peter caught a school and he went to school. Jesus climbed into Peter's boat to prove that he was the Lord over all of life, not just fishing. You know, you think you've got your marriage wired, or that you're good at business, or that you're an expert parent, but one day you catch nothing. Your nets are empty. And Jesus tells you to throw those nets in another direction. And suddenly you realize that you're not the expert after all. And this is certainly true when it comes to fishing for men. Jesus used this thrilling event to give his disciples a new mission. Rather than catch fish, from now on, they are to catch men, catch souls. And here's what you'll learn quickly in ministry. You can toil all night without a nibble. You can waste your time and you can burn yourself out on your own ideas, on your own initiatives. Or you can quiet yourself and listen to Jesus and then toss your nets out at his word. What a difference it makes when you follow his instructions. Well, verse 11, "So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him." From now on, they'll fish a world instead of a lake. Instead of worms, they'll use the word. And they'll fill a church, not just a boat. They'll fish for men. And they learn next that they'll fish for the most unlikely of men. "For it happened, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now understand, leprosy was the AIDS of the ancient world. It was a dreaded disease, incurable. It was often called the living death. It began with a brownish spot on your skin. The spot became a nodule. Then it became an ulcerated sore. Then before long, it ate away at the tissue and gross deformities occurred. Leprosies turned feet and fingers into nubs. It produced nostrils without noses and sockets without eyes and throats without palates that could only make gurgling sounds. And this didn't include the social abandonment that occurred. The leper became an untouchable. He was forced to live in the colony. No one could risk contact with a leper. You know, the Jews believed that it took an act of God to heal leprosy. And thus, for this man to ask Jesus to heal him, he was expressing his belief that Jesus was God. Verse 13, "Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him." No rabbi would come within 6 feet of a leper. In fact, the rabbis would throw rocks at the lepers to keep them at bay, but not Jesus. Notice this. Jesus didn't have to touch this man to heal him. He could have just spoken the word. But he touched him to show him how much he loved him. He healed his heart as he healed his body. And Jesus charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Leviticus 14 sets out the procedure to confirm a leper's healer and grant his forgiveness and welcome him back into the community. And Jesus wants this man to be restored completely, wholly, and to be reunited with his family. Well, verse 15 tells us, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Notice again, as his public life broadened, his personal life deepened. He spent time with God. Rather than spread himself too thin, he stayed rooted. We need to follow his example. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Notice this seemed to be a special time where healing was, there was an opportunity for healing. You know, there seems to be seasons when healings become more prevalent. God's power is always available to heal. But there are windows of opportunity. And this was one such moment. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Obviously, the fire marshal was absent here. There was no handicap access. The place was a madhouse. It was packed to the gills. The only way to get this man to Jesus was to bring him up on top of the roof and then sort of tear away the thatch and the tiles and lower him down. Well, what if you were the homeowner? How about a little impromptu skylight in the living room? The only way to get this lame man down was to lower him through the roof. But don't miss the lesson here. There's a lot of people who can't get to Jesus on their own. This man was blessed. He had determined friends who brought him to Jesus. Maybe there's somebody in your life you need to bring to Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, notice whose faith? Not the lame man's faith, the faith of his friends, their faith. He said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And I'm sure this was a real letdown to the man's friends. His obvious problem was his crippled legs. But Jesus looked past his physical need to his real need. You see, the spiritual need is always the real need. So what if this man can walk if he walks all the way to hell? More than functional legs, he needs a forgiven heart. Jesus forgives his sins. Verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Oh, the religious folks, they were quick to pick up on this. In Judaism, only God can forgive sin. Either Jesus was God or he was a blasphemer. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Both took the hand of God, did it not? Jesus is about to heal in order to prove that he can also forgive. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he'd been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. I'm sure he was. Notice the faith of his friends got him to Jesus, but it took his own faith to receive the miracle. And Jesus gives this fellow an impossible command. Picture this in your mind. Imagine a quadriplegic, straight from Shepherd's Spinal Clinic. He's in a wheelchair. Someone has to comb his hair every morning. Someone has to feed him at every meal. Suddenly, Jesus says to him, "Arise. Pick up your wheelchair and walk." You say, "Say what?" Jesus' command here is all about willingness, not ability. He has no ability to do this, but is he willing? And here's what happened. As soon as the man expressed that willingness, as soon as the man believed, in the microsecond that it took for his brain to fire off the nerve impulse to reach his legs, in that millisecond, God did a miracle. He strengthened the legs so they could obey that command and that willingness. But notice, God's power wasn't unleashed until the man believed. And that's what happens. That's how it works in our lives. God works once we believe. Verse 26, "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Indeed they had. "Well, after these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now understand, tax collectors, they were hated by the Jews. They worked for the Romans. They were traitors. The Romans had three taxes. They had a poll tax, they had a ground tax, and they had an income tax. In other words, they taxed your right to exist, your right to eat, and your right to work. And these tax collectors, they worked on commission. Anything over their quota, they pocketed, so they always charged an excess. Reminds me of the three men that were sleeping in a farmhouse. There was a Hindu, there was a Jew, and there was a tax collector, IRS agent. Well, the room only had two beds, and so the Hindu volunteered to go sleep in the barn. Yet when he walked out into the barn, he saw a cow there, and he told the other two, he said, "Man, it's against my religion to sleep with a cow. I've got to have one of the beds." That's when the Jew volunteered. So he went out to the barn, but there was a pig in the barn. It was against his religion to stay with the pig, so he came back into the house and he said, "Hey, I've got to have one of the beds because I can't sleep with a pig." So finally, the IRS agent, he went to the barn. A little while later, there was a knock at the door. They opened the door and there stood the pig and the cow. Anyway, Levi was a despised tax collector. And yet Jesus added him to his family. Verse 28 is amazing. It says of Levi, "So he left all, rose up, and followed him." Now whether this was the first encounter that he had had with Jesus, we're not sure. Levi must have known something of Jesus, but it wasn't much. What was it, though, about Jesus that attracted Levi, that attracted this hated tax collector, so that two words were enough? Just two words, "Follow me," changed his life forever. And then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. And their scribes and the Pharisees, they complained against his disciples saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, in the ancient world, to eat with someone showed acceptance. Two people to pull from the same loaf showed a oneness between them. The Pharisees felt that they were better than other people. And they enjoyed highlighting the contrasts between them and others. Jesus was better than everyone else, but he enjoyed emphasizing the commonalities between him and other people. Jesus never lowered the bar, but he loved people. He was real. He was genuine. And it's interesting, even the worst sinners warmed to Jesus. I've heard it put, life is all about bridges. It's all about bridges. Which ones to build, which ones to cross, and which ones to burn. Jesus builds bridges. Pharisees burn bridges. Many of the sinners join Levi in crossing the bridge to Jesus. Verse 31, Jesus answered the Pharisees and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came to save people who recognize their need to be saved. As we've said before, there's no such thing as good guys and bad guys. We're all bad guys. We all need Jesus. He's the only good guy. But do we admit our need? Well, then they said to him, why did the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. You know, fasting, it heightens our spiritual awareness of God's presence. Jesus' men didn't need to fast because God was present among them physically. When Jesus leaves, then they'll have a reason and they'll have time to fast. The Pharisees questioned the fasting of others, but it was their fasting that needed analysis. It was really just a hollow ritual. It was just an empty tradition. And Jesus answers them by exposing the dangers of all tradition. He says, then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also, the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. In other words, put a new patch on an old pair of Wranglers, and when the patch shrinks, the jeans will tear. Likewise, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But put new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Again, you put new wine, if you put new wine in an old brittle leather wineskin, then when the wine ferments, what happens to the leather? It bursts, it breaks. This wine is spilt out and wasted on the ground. And this whole talk is about tradition. You see, over time, Judaism, like all religions, had become an old wineskin. It had stopped supporting God's work. It had become an interference to God's work. You see, religious structures grow unbending over time. They lack the flexibility to move with the new work created by God's Spirit and by God's grace. Here's what I mean. God included Gentiles into his family, but Jewish religion excluded Gentiles. God's goal is to inflame love in our hearts. Religion's goal is to enforce law, not love. God is into heartfelt worship. Religion insists on days and duties. That's what worship is about to religion. God says obey Jesus. Religion says obey religion. God is creative in all he does. Religion forms a rut. You see, to follow Jesus, you can't be stuck in religion. As a people and as a church, we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, not following some religious dogma. We should always value flexibility, not formality. Well, in verse 39, Jesus proves how well he knows human nature. He says, and no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. Isn't that human nature? The human tendency is to resist change, even when change is for the better. Yeah, here's the true adage. There is no growth without change. There is no change without loss. And there is no loss without pain. That's why initially any change, even a change that's good for us, is initially painful. Remember the seven last words of a dying church. We've always done it this way. We can't be afraid of change. Let's avoid the rut and let's be open to the movements of the Holy Spirit.
Our greatest calling in life is to be more like Jesus. And the Gospels are the single best place to learn more about how our Savior lived on this earth. Studying the Gospels gives us examples of how to live by the power of God's Spirit. Each day, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through the Gospel of Luke with hopes that we'll grow to be more like Jesus. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in Luke has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org and then click on the radio program option from the main menu. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to take your order. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. In the next edition, Pastor Sandy will continue to take us through the Gospel of Luke. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.